الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
Huda Recording presents Sister's Special Session with Yahya Ibrahim, A Woman's Path to Righteousness. In this series, Sheikh Yahya goes through several chapters from Riyadh al-Salihin, the monumental work of Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah, with the explanation of Sheikh Abu Usama Salim ibn Eid al-Hilali, a distinguished student of the muhaddith of our time, Al-Allama Sheikh Nasruddin Al-Albani, rahimahullah. Lessons on purity of intention, truthfulness, kindness, modesty, fulfillment of promise, tranquility, self-elevation, and many other topics on manners are covered in this beautiful series of lectures. This lecture series was organized by Masjid Ibrahim in Austin, Texas.
With the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending the salah and the salam to the blessed messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Today is the first day that we are going to begin our 8-day discussion that is geared towards the Muslim sister specifically. And this is something that I requested so that your questions could be answered and so that specific ahadith and specific narrations could be given to you directly without the presence of the brothers. So that it would give you some leisure in the questions that you will ask and freedom in doing so. We're going to be turning our attention to one of the greatest books compiled regarding the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is the book Riyadh al-Salihin, which was written by al-Imam al-Nawawi, al-Imam Abu Zakariya, Yahya ibn Sharaf al-Nawawi al-Dimashqi, rahimahullah. And Al-Imam al-Nawawi, some background knowledge regarding him, he was a profound scholar of hadith. He began his journey of seeking knowledge by studying medicine amongst other medical sciences and was proficient in it. But then he said this study, it was something that didn't give his heart light. And he felt that there was a sense of depression that he had. So he turned to the religious studies and he says, Ada Allahu qalbi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put light in my heart when I began to study about the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. We are going to be discussing one of the chapters or one of the books, which is Kitab al-Adab, the Book of Good Manners. And for the sisters who are here present with us in Austin, who may be turned towards the book Riyadh al-Salihin, the Dar al-Salam print, you will find the chapter on beginning at page 590. We will not take each and every hadith, but we will take the important ones that are of great benefit to us, and we will try to shed some light on them using some of the commentary of Sheikh Salim al-Hilali, hafizahullah. We are going to look at the first chapter, which is chapter 84, which is Bab al-Haya wa fadluh wal-hath ala al-takhalluq bihi, the chapter of exalting modesty, its virtue, and inspiring others and oneself to attach this character in their day-to-day life. We see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as is the first hadith that is narrated in this book, it is narrated by Abdullah ibn Umar. So let us first discover who is Abdullah ibn Umar. Abdullah ibn Umar is the second most human being to narrate the ahadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is stated that he has narrated over 2,800 hadith that are known to us in the different musnads of Abdullah ibn Umar. Obviously, we know that he is the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu wa ardah, and he was one of the most strict. Abdullah ibn Umar, in adhering to the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even in what others had seen as being mundane issues, or issues that they themselves would not establish as being from the direct sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abdullah ibn Umar was so strict in his adherence to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that in fact he would go and use specific areas in and around Al-Madina or on the journeys that he himself had physically witnessed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam using as a place of urination or as a place of taking or relieving himself from the adha. So this was something that Abdullah ibn Umar, you will see the ahadith in Bukhari, on his way to Hajj, he descended and he went and urinated in a specific area, and he returned to the people gathered there with him and he said, I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam go to this similar area and do the same. So I wish to follow in his example sallallahu alaihi wa ala alihi wasallam. Abdullah ibn Umar performed 1,000 umrah, and he performed 60 hajj. And in his final hajj, he was murdered. And the way he was murdered, it was by the order of a deviant ruler at the time, and therefore we establish that Abdullah ibn Umar, this pious Sahabi, was murdered by Al-Hajjaj bin Yusuf. Al-Hajjaj bin Yusuf ordered one of his soldiers to put some poison at the tip of his arrow and to follow Abdullah ibn Umar in the Hajj. And when he sees him, that he is to prick him with the arrow and insert the poison. And as such, Abdullah ibn Umar was injured in his right foot and the poison took root, and this was the cause of his death, radiyallahu anhu wa radiyallahu an walidahu, in complete measure. So therefore, this gives us a small glimpse of Abdullah ibn Umar. There is so much that we can speak of him. We know that he was one of the two youths who came to the Prophet ﷺ before the Battle of Badr, begging and pleading and asking the Prophet ﷺ to let them join in the fight against the mushrikeen. But the Prophet ﷺ, seeing his young age, turned him away and told him to return and to remain in Al-Madinah. He passed away at the age of what many of the scholars believe to be 84 years of age. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him his fitting reward and to join us with him in Jannatul Firdaus with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. So Abdullah ibn Umar, he says, أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مر على رجل من الأنصار. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, as he was walking and he was accompanied by Abdullah ibn Umar, he passed by a man from the Ansar. And the Ansar are the indigenous inhabitants of Al-Madina, Al-Munawwara, before the arrival of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. وهو يعظ أخاه في الحياء. This man from the Ansar was admonishing and was speaking to one of his brothers regarding modesty. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم دعه فإن الحياء من الإيمان. And the hadith is متفق عليه. The Prophet ﷺ, seeing that he was admonishing the man, telling him, you shouldn't be so shy, you shouldn't be so modest, the Prophet ﷺ said to this man from the Ansar, leave him alone, for surely modesty is a part of faith. Here we extract a few key benefits. The Prophet ﷺ, in admonishing the man from the Ansar who is not named in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says to him, leave him alone. Meaning, never did the Prophet ﷺ see an individual doing any act that was not supported by the Islamic text, except the Prophet ﷺ would automatically correct him. Meaning, by this man telling this man from telling his brother, you don't have to be so humble, you don't have to be so modest, you don't have to be so shy, the Prophet ﷺ saw this as a sign of this being an improper advice that was being given. And therefore the Prophet ﷺ corrected the man from the Ansar and said, leave him alone, surely modesty is from faith. And this next segment of the hadith, Al-Haya min al-Iman, is profound. The Prophet ﷺ, as we will see in other ahadith, he says, and we will soon narrate these to you, for example, one of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, إن لم تستحي فافعل ما شئت. If you do not feel modest or shy about something, then do as you wish. And the scholars of Islam interpret this in one of two ways. They say if a person does not feel shyness about an act, it can be due to one of two things. The first is that he's committing larger sins, so therefore this sin is something that is of little consequence to him, so therefore do as you wish, for you are doing greater sins. For example, if there is a man and woman who are constantly committing zina, the man and the woman will not be shy in covering their awrah. So if a woman, you see her in the street, and she isn't covering in hijab, but at the same time you know that she is committing zina, you cannot blame her for not wearing hijab until you blame her for the major sin. So she is not embarrassed from the major sin, she will not be embarrassed from the minor sin. إِن لَمْ تَسْتَحِي فَافْعَلْ مَا شِئْتْ. If you do not feel shyness, do as you wish. And the second interpretation that the scholars give regarding these ahadith of haya is that the person who does not feel shyness, it is an automatic sign of his lowered state of iman, that his iman is in a lowered state and that it is not in completion and he is not turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wholeheartedly. So therefore the Prophet ﷺ says, if you don't have this modesty, meaning iman, as we see in this hadith, if you don't have this modesty, which is a sign of your iman, then do as you wish, for you are a person who is being led astray. The next hadith is the hadith of Imran ibn Husayn, that he says, radiallahu anhuma, that the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-haya'u la ya'ti illa bi khayr. Modesty does not bring anything except goodness. And this is narrated by Al-Bukhari wa Muslim. And in another narration, Al-haya khayrun kulluhu. Haya is, or modesty is all good. There is no such a thing as being too modest or being in a state where you are too humble. This is not something that has ever been found in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is always a level of modesty that a person can increase upon himself. We know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the most modest of people. Yet his vocation and his job and duty was to call people to Islam. So modesty does not mean shyness. Modesty is that you shy away from sin. Al-haya is that you shy away from committing the sin. It's not about being low in your voice or walking a specific way. It is rather that you lower your voice in the places where it is necessary. We know the Prophet ﷺ that when he would give a lecture or an admonition, when he used to deliver khutbat al-jumu'ah, as is narrated by Jabir and others in Sahih Muslim, ala sawtu, his voice would be raised high, wahmarra wajhu, and his face would turn red, and his eyes would turn red, and it was as if he was warning an army, they will attack you in the day or in the night. And therefore we see that shyness, it doesn't mean that you are meek or weak. And therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes his ibad, the ibad of Ar-Rahman, as is in Surah Al-Furqan, وَعِبَادُ الرَّحْمَانِ الَّذِينَ يَمْشُونَ عَلَى الْأَرْضِ هَوْنًا. And the most worshipping slaves of Allah, Ar-Rahman, the most merciful, the most beneficent, are those who walk upon the earth, هَوْنًا, in a state of humility, meaning with modesty. It doesn't mean weakness. وَإِذَا خَاطَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. And when an ignorant person addresses them harshly with ignorant words, they say salama, peace. Not that it is out of weakness, but it is out of being from those who are seeking to implement the advice of Allah in the Quran. So humility and humbleness does not mean that a person is weak. Rather, we know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was quick in his walk, was loud in his voice when he needed to be so. The next hadith is the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu. We'll also stop, and I won't discuss each and every sahabi. I will discuss the major sahaba that we are well aware of, meaning the ones that we constantly hear from. Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he is the most sahabi to narrate hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. His original name was Abdul Qamar, and in other narrations, Abdul Shams, the worshipper of the sun or the worshipper of the moon, Ibn Sakhr. And when he accepted Islam 4 years before the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Prophet changed his name to Abdul Rahman. So his name is Abdul Rahman, and he was given this kunya, Abu Hurairah, the keeper or the companion or the father of the cats. And it is known that Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu wa ardah was a person who used to be very soft in his treatment with animals, specifically cats. He used to have a pet of his own, a pet cat, that would accompany him. And in some of the narrations and some of the books of Sir, in fact, that when he would be praying, he would put this cat in the sleeve of his garment, so that it would have a place of rest and a place to be. Abdul Rahman, Abu Hurairah, was a person who was poor. He had very little wealth, very little material possessions. In fact, he was what we would term today as homeless. He didn't have his own home at the time and during the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was one of the 60 or 70 people who made up Ahlus Suffa, who used to live in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Hurairah, there are numerous hadith where he narrates the condition of poverty that he used to have. He used to say, sometimes I would fall on the ground in a state of sara, meaning that it would be almost similar to an epileptic seizure. And the Sahaba would see me in this state convulsing, and they would think that a jinn has entered into me. And they would sit upon me reading Quran and striking me to help me free myself from the jinn. And he says, wallahi, I had nothing of this sort. Rather, it was out of my hunger and the pains of hunger. We also know that Abu Hurairah, at times he would tie a stone to his stomach to cave in his stomach so that he would not feel the sting of hunger. So he was a man who gave up a lot to be with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One day he came to the Prophet, as he narrates, as is founded in Sahih Bukhari. He came to the Prophet and he made shakwa. He complained by saying, Ya Rasulallah, when I sit and listen to your ahadith and your statements, I forget a great many of them. I forget them. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, take off your shirt, your garment. And the Prophet spread it out on the floor and made movements as if he was putting something in his shirt. And then he, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wrapped the shirt and told him, now put it on. Abu Hurairah says, from that day, never did I hear a statement from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam except that I memorized it. So it was a great blessing from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to choose Abu Hurairah with this regard. Abu Hurairah also memorized a great many of the traditions of the Prophet ﷺ because he would be mulazim, constantly in the companionship of Rasulullah ﷺ. He was mutafarrig, free. He didn't have a family to support or anyone, so he was constantly seeking the words of the Messenger ﷺ. In this hadith, which is narrated by Bukhari wa Muslim, Abu Hurairah narrates that the Prophet ﷺ said, الإيمان بضعة وسبعون أو بضع وستون شعبة. إيمان, faith in Allah, has 60 or 70 odd branches. فأفضلها قول لا إله إلا الله. The most blessed and the most sublime of these statements is to say لا إله إلا الله. وأدناها إماطة الأذى عن الطريق. And the lowest of them is to remove something harmful from the path, from a path that people travel upon. وَالْحَيَاءُ شُعْبَةٌ مِّنَ الْإِيمَانِ. And surely modesty is a branch from the branches of faith. This is an important hadith, and we're going to spend some period of time discussing it. First, we hear that the Prophet ﷺ mentions that Iman is different branches, meaning it is of different levels. The highest of level is to be from those who has complete firmness and belief in the word La ilaha illallah. Here Abu Hurairah mentions, أَفْضَلُهَا, the best of these branches, the best of these levels of Iman, is to say La ilaha illallah. So we need to pause this with this word, قول La ilaha illallah. What does it mean to say? Meaning that there are people who are termed Al-Murji'a, who were a deviant group, who emerged and said, if any person says La ilaha illallah, whether he does good deeds or not, whatever he believes, regardless of it, just to simply say this, he is a person who will enter Jannah without punishment. He's a person who will be saved by merely stating this statement. This is obviously a deviant opinion. And it is obviously a deviant group who have set upon in this way. Rather, we know that the qawl of La ilaha illallah necessitates that at the same time you have conviction in it. So therefore, iman, as the mustalah of Ahlul Sunnah and as the terms of Ahlul Sunnah is described, al-iman, qawlun bil-lisan. It is a statement you make with the tongue. So you must say La ilaha illallah. And at the same time, وَتَصْدِيقٌ بِالْقَلْبِ. And it is to have conviction and to affirm your belief in your heart. وَعَمَلٌ بِالْجَوَارِحِ وَالْأَرْكَانِ. And equally and at the same time with your statement and your belief in your heart, that you work the deeds of the people of faith. Meaning you pray and you fast, you do the actions that are entailed by your belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is insufficient to just merely say La ilaha illallah and not do any prayer, not do any fast, not do any of these deeds and say, all I need to do is say the word. Rather, there are conditions for and levels for the belief in La ilaha illallah. So from these conditions is at-tasdiq. You have conviction. You believe in the truthfulness of the word La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. As well, you have inqiyad. You submit yourself to the word of La ilaha illallah. You submit yourself to it. Meaning whatever it entails, you accept. So therefore, if La ilaha illallah means that the Quran is what we are to follow and to use as the law, that means this is what we submit to. If it means that we must follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, therefore as part of our belief, we must believe in this. So we must have tasdiq and we must have al-inqiyad. We must also have a sidq. We must be truthful to it. And we must not be without sincerity. And another level of it is al-ikhlas, that we are sincere to the statement of La ilaha illallah. All of these are stemming from varying ahadith and verses in the Quran. For example, we know the Prophet ﷺ says, "Man qala la ilaha illallah mukhlisan min qalbuh dakhala al-jannah." The one who says La ilaha illallah with sincerity in his heart, he enters Jannah. Meaning that there were hypocrites at the time of the Prophet ﷺ who said La ilaha illallah, but yet their statement with the tongue had little to no effect because their belief in their heart was something that was differing to their faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore the highest level of belief, the highest branch and level of iman, is to have full conviction and to be from those who constantly repeat and affirm and establish La ilaha illallah. Wa adnaha, and the lowest of these branches and levels is to remove something harmful from the path that people tread upon, a place where people are walking. Imatatul adha min an at-tariq. And this is an important point that the Prophet ﷺ raises, meaning that a person can do a deed of righteousness and not see it helping others, but he can earn reward. Meaning, a person is walking and there is no one around him, but he sees glass on the floor. So he scoops up the glass and places it at a distance. He doesn't see who has been saved from this danger, how many they are, who they are. So this is a form of sadaqah that is jariyah. Sadaqah that is forever earning the person reward. And therefore the scholars of Islam mention that this is one of the greatest physical deeds that a person can do in earning reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because he doesn't know how many people will pass in that specific way, how many people will come later on and benefit from it. We know the Prophet ﷺ held in esteem those who would clean and purify the masjid or clean areas. We know the story of the woman who used to clean the Prophet's masjid, and it's narrated in Sahih al-Bukhari. The Prophet returned from an expedition and he came to the masjid and he said, "Where is the old dark-skinned woman who used to clean my masjid?" They told her, "Ya Rasulullah, tuwfiyat, she has passed away. We buried her and we made Salatul Janazah on her and buried her." The Prophet ﷺ said, "Aruni qabraha, where is her grave?" He went and took with him some of his Sahaba and stood at her grave and made Salatul Janazah upon her. Showing the status and the elevation of those who keep the masjid and other places in order. We know that a person, عَنِ الطَّرِيقِ, from a path, that it is more important to be conscious of where people are treading and where people are walking, and it is important to be conscious of this. Therefore, it is haram for a person to urinate in a place that people walk or people sit. So the Prophet ﷺ says, the one who sits in these areas, he is to be from those who are constant in giving salam to the Muslims, and he's to be from those who lowers his gaze, and he is to be from those who orders good and forbids evil. And that becomes a requirement. Then Abu Huraira narrates that the Prophet ﷺ said, "والحياء شعبة من الإيمان." Haya by itself is a particular branch of faith. Haya in and of itself is a particular branch of faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, showing you the status of modesty, of being from those who humble themselves and are fearful of entering into sin in the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We also know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was of the most modest of people. And therefore the next hadith, the hadith of Abi Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, he narrates that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam كان أشد حياء من العذراء في خدرها, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at times had more modesty and more shyness than a virgin behind her veil. فَإِذَا رَأَ شَيْئًا يَكْرَهُ غَرَفْنَاهُ فِي وَجْهِ. But at the same time, when he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saw something which he disliked, we could perceive it on his face. Meaning that he would become physically upset, that they could see the change in his face, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This also is a hadith that we will pause slightly in it to get and extract some benefits. We know the Prophet ﷺ was a person, as we already mentioned, who was outgoing. His vocation called that he would go to different cities, to different people, calling them to La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. Rather, we know the Prophet ﷺ, when he got the Risala and he was ordered to become public with it, he came to the people of Quraysh and he stood on a mount near Al-Kaaba, near them. And he said to them, "Ya Ahla Quraysh," O people of Quraysh. And he began to call tribe by their name. "Ya Bani Kada, come. Ya Bani Kada, come and listen." And he told them, "I am the messenger who is Uryan. I am the naked prophet to you." Meaning that I had to hurry in these words. I didn't have time to fully clothe everything that I would normally wear. It doesn't mean that the Prophet ﷺ was in fact nude. No. It means it was a point of eloquence and poetic prowess on his part to show them the earnest and the hurriedness of coming to give them the message. He says to them, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, "If I was to tell you that behind this mountain that there was an army coming to attack you, would you believe me?" They said, "Yes." فَأَنْتَ الصَّادِقُ الْأَمِينَ sallallahu alayhi wasallam, "You are the trusted and truthful one." He says to them, "I say something to you that is even more greater and has more importance to you." He says, "I have come to you that you are to worship one God." And at that moment, Abu Lahab, he says, "أَجَعَلَ الْآلِهَ إِلَٰهًا وَاحِدًا," as Allah records it to us in the Quran. Is he trying to make all of our gods one God? إِنَّهُ لَشَيْءٌ عُجَابٌ. Surely this is strange words that he is saying. But this did not deter the Prophet ﷺ from also being humble and having shyness, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We know that the Prophet ﷺ would be shy in his treatment of other people. If someone asked him for something, the Prophet ﷺ would give it to him. A man came and grabbed the shawl or the covering that the Prophet was wearing on his back. He grabbed it and he said, I wish for this, Ya Rasulullah. And this was the only one that the Prophet ﷺ had that he had just been given as a gift. So the Prophet ﷺ gave it to him. The Prophet ﷺ was never asked for something except that he would give it or he would remain silent. He would never refuse from a person the request of him or from him. So we know that he was shy. And listen to the description that Abu Sa'id al-Khudri says. He was shyer than a virgin behind her veil. And this is a description that is something that is to bring us sadness. Because nowadays we have many of our daughters or our sisters or whomever it is that are near us who do not have this shyness. They do not have this humility that the Prophet ﷺ would be described as having. Rather, they appear in the form or in the attitude of men, meaning they are forward in their walk, in their attitude, in the loudness of their voice, in the demeanor, in the way they carry themselves, in the way they dress. And this is all something that was mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam as being from the signs of the Day of Judgment. Therefore, it is important for us to take from this understanding that our daughters, we are to instill in them shyness. They are not to be exposed to all of these different things that are now seen on the television, seen in the day-to-day life. We are to bring back the semblance of Islam. So the Prophet ﷺ was shyer than what would be perceived as a virgin behind her veil. Meaning some of the scholars commented, when a girl is being asked for her hand in marriage, it's a state of shyness. She's very shy during this time. Then Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, he says, Abu Sa'id, when he saw something which he disliked, we could perceive it on his face. Meaning that his shyness, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, didn't deter him from being angered for what angers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his shyness did never deter him from being angered for what angers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And his anger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, wasn't something that he would hold inside. Rather, it was something that would be physically visible. It would be seen on his face, seen in his demeanor, seen in his word choice, seen in the usage. And there are numerous ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ looking towards an individual and the person understanding that he had committed a sin or committed something wrong. Never did the Prophet ﷺ allow anyone to make an error except that he was corrected in that moment. So this is where we will conclude with the introductory words regarding al-hayat. We're going to move on now to the next chapter. We will turn towards the chapter which is on page 597, Fulfillment of Promises, Al-Wafa Bil-Ahd, to be from those who fulfill the promise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَوْفُوا بِالْعَهْدِ إِنَّ الْعَهْدَ كَانَ مَسْؤُولًا, and fulfill every covenant, every promise you make, verily the covenant, you will be questioned about it. And this is from Surah Al-Isra, verse number 34. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, وَأَوْفُوا بِعَهْدِ اللَّهِ إِذَا عَاهَدْتُمْ, and fulfill the covenant of Allah, the pledge of Islam, when you have made the covenant. Meaning, keep your duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As is in Surah An-Nahl, verse number 91. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَوْفُوا بِالْعُقُودِ, O ye who believe, fulfill your obligations. As is in the beginning ayah of Surah Al-Ma'idah. And Imam al-Nawawi also lists the ayah. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, lima taquluna ma la taf'alun, kabura maqtan inda Allahi an taqulu ma la taf'alun. Surah Al-Saff, verse number 2 and 3. O ye who believe, why do you say that which you yourselves do not do? Most hateful it is with Allah that you say that which you do not do. We're going to pause just with this last verse that is recorded, these last two verses from Surah As-Saff, because they need some explanation. Many people believe and may falsely hold and believe that you are not allowed to tell someone to do something good unless you yourself do it. or that you are not allowed to tell someone not to do something bad unless you yourself also stay away from it. This is not what is meant by this ayah. That is a mistaken belief. This is discussing those who have the ability to refrain from doing harm, to refrain from doing a sin, yet they will only tell others and they themselves will practice it, knowing that they can hold themselves back from it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not speaking to a person who has not yet begun to try to curb this habit. So for example, let me give you an example. There's a brother who smokes, and he's been smoking 30 years. He sees a young man, 15 years old, beginning to smoke. Can this person who's been smoking for 20 or 30 years, can he say, oh, because I smoke, I shouldn't tell the young man of the danger of smoking? No. That should not hold him back. Rather, it is something where he is to use himself even as an example to show to this person the dangers and the addictions and so forth. As well, if a person doesn't pray tahajjud, does this mean he should not narrate the ahadith of tahajjud? If a person has not yet gone to make jihad in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does this mean he cannot read and instruct others? If a person has not memorized the Qur'an, should he not tell others about memorizing the Qur'an? That is not what is intended by this ayah. This ayah, it is for those who know what they should be doing, but will not do it, intend not to do it, but they tell others to do it. So it's not those who wish, maybe, inshallah, I will do the best I can. It is for those who refuse to do something, but make sure others do it. And therefore, the people have always had in common terminology, for example, this ayah is important because it is a phenomenon that we see. For example, there's poetry. Some of the scholars have made poetry. You say, ajaban, how strange it is. طبيب يداوي الناس والطبيب عليل. A person who's a doctor treating people's illnesses, treating people for their illness while he has the same illness. He may be an oncologist who's treating people who have cancer, and at the same time he has a doctor treating him from cancer. Or they say, as they say in Egypt, باب النجار مخلع, that at times you will see a strange phenomena that a carpenter, you go and you look at his home and you see that his home needs the carpentry. He hasn't fixed his shelves, hasn't fixed his door. And therefore people say, well, if he isn't taking care of his stuff, then how is he going to treat my stuff? Other times they say, they have another famous statement in Egypt, that if you're in an area and you want to know who's a good barber and there's only two barbers in the area, you don't go and try each of them. Look at what the barber's hair cut looks like, because they cut each other's hair. The one who has the good haircut, go to the other one. Naam. So this is how we understand these issues. O ye who believe, لِمَ تَقُولُهُنَّ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Why do you say something that you do not do? Meaning that you intend not to do. كَبُرَ مَقْتًا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. It is something that is most hateful with Allah, that you say something that you yourselves do not do. We turn to the first hadith, the hadith of Abi Hurairah. The Prophet ﷺ said, Ayatul Munafiqi thalath. The sign of a hypocrite is three. Idha haddatha kathab. When he speaks, he lies. Wa idha wa'ada akhlaf. And when he makes a promise, he breaks it. وَإِذَا تُمِنَ خَانَ. And when he is trusted, he betrays the trust. He's treacherous. And this hadith is narrated by Imam al-Bukhari. In another narration of Imam Muslim, they added the words that the Prophet ﷺ, it was also said by him, وَإِنْ صَامْ وَصَلَّى وَزَعَمَ أَنَّهُ مُسْلِمْ. Even if he observes fasting and offers prayer, and asserts that he is a complete Muslim. This hadith is an important one. Let us first look at the first word, ayatul munafiq, ayah, the sign of a hypocrite. This word, the sign, is important. It allows us to understand that there are signs in the manners of people that we are to witness against them. And it also shows us that we are not to be of those who judge others by these signs. As individuals who are from the Amma, I am someone who is Ammi. No one has brought into a court or something of this nature. You see a person, whenever he speaks, he lies. This is a sign to you that he has one of the attributes of hypocrisy. This does not mean that you give judgment against him that he is hypocrite, because it is only a sign. So the Prophet ﷺ said that the munafiq is the one who, when he speaks, he lies. Rather, he says a sign of the person who has hypocrisy or who is an hypocrite. He doesn't say al-munafiq idha haddath kadhab. He doesn't say the munafiq is the one who speaks and lies. No. Meaning the Prophet is saying that there are those who have signs of hypocrisy that are transient, that come and go. So it is a sign. It appears one day and it may leave another day. So a person, his condition changes. And therefore we do not judge people in this manner. So here we see the Prophet ﷺ says, Ayatul Munafiq, the sign of the hypocrite. What is a hypocrite? It is important to understand this concept. Also, there is a, I will remind you, there is a book, alhamdulillah, it's published and it should be in bookstores. We have it in Toronto and all and other places, so maybe it hasn't yet arrived here. It is called Al-Munafiqoon, Descriptions from the Quran and the Sunnah. It is by Dr. Muhammad Musa Nasr, and I was the one that translated it, alhamdulillah. And now it's available in the English language. So I highly recommend that you get this book. Not just because I'm the translator, but because it has a great deal of information that is extremely relevant to this. You will see some of the signs of hypocrisy and how to save yourself from having them and how to correct yourself if you already possess them. So what is hypocrisy? What is nifaq? النفاق نوعان. Nifaq is of two types. The word munafiq was a word that was foreign to the Arabic language. There was no such a thing at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, before he made hijrah to Medina, that any Arab ever had the idea or the concept of being a hypocrite. A hypocrite is one who believes something inside that is different to what he shows outside. He believes something inside and shows different actions outside. So he believes in Islam, he disbelieves in Islam inside, but will act as if he's Muslim by fasting and praying and so forth. This is one form of hypocrisy. The other form is hypocrisy that is now very prevalent even amongst Muslims, that they believe in Allah inside, but they have the actions of the major munafiqeen on their outside. So they believe in Allah, they're Muslim, but they have similar attitudes, similar illnesses to those who do not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The word, we know that nifaq was foreign to the Arabs. Even, you can even see the greatest enemies of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before they entered into Islam, such as Abu Sufyan. In the famous hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, Abu Sufyan was visiting near Damascus. And at that time, a letter from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to the emperor of the Byzantines, the Romans, who were ruling in Syria and Jordan and Asham. And this emperor, he called Abu Sufyan and he told him, tell me about Muhammad. Here we have Abu Sufyan, who was fighting wars against the Prophet ﷺ, who hated the Prophet ﷺ, who felt that the Prophet ﷺ was destroying his religion, his heritage, his people, and taking from his wealth. Abu Sufyan, if it was in our day-to-day time today, as we see constantly on the television and the media and the news, he could have merely lied. He could have lied and said, Muhammad, he's saying that he wants to attack the Romans, he wants to come and he will take the place that you are at to win the favor of this emperor, to gain an army, to demolish Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But listen to what Abu Sufyan says. He says, if I did not witness that standing behind me were people from my qawm, unasun min qawmi, if I didn't see that there were other people from Mecca who also are not Muslim, and that I feared that by lying they would go back and say Abu Sufyan is a liar, lakadhabt, I would have lied. Meaning that his enmity to the Prophet ﷺ still gave him a sense of honor that he would not betray the truth. They did not have this concept of hypocrisy, of nifaq, to be a person who believes something and lies. This was something that was foreign to them at that time. So he said, the Prophet ﷺ, he spoke the truth about him. Here, ayatul munafiq, idha haddath kadhab. So we established that hypocrites are of two types. Those hypocrites that are not Muslim, that do not believe in Allah inside, even if they act like they're Muslim, they are those who are the people of the fire, whom Allah says, fi ddarkil asfali minan nar, in the lowest pits of the fire, because they're disbelievers, unbelievers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the lowest levels of the fire. So this is one example, one type of munafiq. The second type is a Muslim who has similar attributes of the of those who are disbelievers. He may lie like them. We know lying is not from Islam. We know that stealing is not from Islam. We know that breaking your promise is not from Islam. We know that betraying the trust is not from Islam. So therefore, a Muslim who does it is acting like the munafiqeen, who are disbelievers in Allah. This Muslim who has minor hypocrisy, believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he shall be from the people of Jannah eventually. The sign of the hypocrite is three. The first one, when he speaks, he lies. Lying is one of the most evil deeds that leads you to greater deeds. In an authentic hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, إِنَّ الْكَذِبْ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْفُجُورِ. Lying leads to deviance, to more sin. وَإِنَّ الْفُجُورِ يَهْدِي إِلَى النَّارِ. And being a deviant leads you to the fire. So therefore, it is a form of تسلسل, chained effect, that a person will speak a word of treachery and lying, this will cause him to continue in this sin, leading him to other sins and eventually be led to the fire. And on the other hand, a person who speaks the truth is a person who is rewarded by Allah. وَإِنَّ الصِّدْقَ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْبِرِّ. Truthfulness leads to righteousness. وَإِنَّ الْبِرَّ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. And surely righteousness leads you directly to Jannah. The second attribute or sign of hypocrisy, وَإِذَا وَعَدَ أَخْلَفْ. When he promises, he breaks a promise. Breaking a promise is one of the most serious offenses that a Muslim can fall into. Breaking a promise is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala despises and has shown as being a sign of a person not being a man. And therefore, the scholars of Al-Islam have made an important distinction between a person being a male, dhakar, and being a rajul, man. So how does Allah describe the Sahaba? رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِيهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. They were men, meaning in all sense of the word, that their tijara, their business and trade, never deterred them and never led them away from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا وَعَدُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ. They are men who fulfilled what they promised Allah to do, meaning they kept their promise. And we mentioned to you this ayah, O ye who believe, وَأَوْفُوا بِعَهْدِ اللَّهِ إِذَا عَاهَدْتُمْ. And fulfill the covenant of Allah when you have made this covenant. They fulfilled, the Sahaba were true men in all sense of the word. The third attribute, وَإِذَا تُمِنَ خَانٍ. When he's trusted, he betrays the trust. He's treacherous. This is an attribute that we find prevalent in our day-to-day time today. We know the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned that from the signs of the Day of Judgment, إِذَا ضُيِّعَتِ الْأَمَانَةِ فَانْتَظِرِ السَّاعَةِ. When the sacred trust is lost, then await the final hour. The Sahaba asked, how will this sacred trust, how will this trust be lost? He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا وُصِّدَ الْأَمْرُ إِلَى غَيْرِ أَهْلِ. When people who are unfit to handle a position or a duty are given that duty regardless of their inability to handle it. We also know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that, as is in the hadith, that hadith was in Bukhari. This next hadith is in the hadith of Imam Ahmad, and it is sahih. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا تقوم الساعة, the day of judgment shall not come, حتى يصدق الكذوب, until the one who is a liar, people believe that he is truthful. The one who is a liar, people hold him to be a truthful person. ويكذب الصادق, and the one who is truthful, people hold him to be a liar. ويؤتمن الخائن, and the one who is treacherous and betrays the trust, people trust him. ويخون المؤتمن, and the one who is trusted and should be trusted is not given the trust, and people do not trust him, although they should. وتنطق الرويبضة, and on that time, الرويبضة shall be spoken. They said, what is this, O Messenger of Allah? He said, الرجل التافه يتكلم في أمور العامة, an insignificant, ignorant man shall speak on behalf of the majority. And this is something that we see in our day and age, and therefore the signs of hypocrisy are upon us and upon a great many of the ummah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from it and from these attributes. In the next narration, or in the addition to the narration, as is found in the narration of Imam Muslim, the Prophet said, وَإِن صَامَ وَصَلَّى وَزَعَمَ أَنَّهُ مُسْلِمٌ, even if he observes fasting and offers his prayer and asserts he is Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ is speaking about the major munafiq, the one who disbelieves internally. He's not speaking about the one who believes but has attributes of hypocrisy. So this is an important criteria that we are to understand. In a similar hadith, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, the Prophet ﷺ says, radiallahu anhuma, أربع من كن فيه كان منافقا خالصا. Four attributes, four qualities, that if a person finds them in himself, that make him a sheer hypocrite. He's a complete hypocrite. And the one who possesses just one of them, then he possesses a characteristic of the hypocrisy until he leaves it. أربع من كن فيه كان منافقا خالصا. وَمَنْ كَانَتْ فِيهِ خِصْلَةٌ مِنْهُنْ كَانَتْ فِيهِ خِصْلَةٌ مِنَ النِّفَاقِ حَتَّى يَدَعَهَا إِذَا تُمِنَ خَانٌ. When he betrayed, when he's trusted, he betrays the trust. وَإِذَا حَدَّثَ كَذَبْ, and when he speaks, he lies. وَإِذَا عَاهَدَ غَدَرْ, when he promises, he does not fulfill the promise, he acts treacherously. وَإِذَا خَاسَمَ فَجَرْ, and when he argues, he behaves in a very imprudent, insulting manner. Narrated by Al-Imam Bukhari wa Muslim. We have already discussed the first three of these attributes. The fourth one that is added in this hadith, وَإِذَا خَاسَمَ فَجَرُ, when he argues or when he disputes with someone, he behaves in an insulting manner. Meaning that he is a person who waits for the mistakes of others. And when he has the ability to hold them to account, and he has a right over them, he is insulting, demeaning to them. And this is one of the signs of hypocrisy for numerous reasons. Of the most important of these reasons is that the person who is insulting is vulgar. And the Prophet ﷺ mentions that vulgarity and al-fuhsh, being insulting to others, is a sign of weak faith, is a sign of having weak faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As well, we understand that the one who, when he is disputing and is arguing, he is insulting, it shows he is a person who is not versed with the truth. Meaning someone who is able to argue in a logical manner and doesn't need to sink to the level of insult, it shows his intelligence, it shows his knowledge. So the Prophet ﷺ is speaking about these people who argue and are insulting others because they do not have a recourse of knowledge to fall back on. It is due to their ignorance of the words of Allah and the sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam.
This is where we will conclude our discussion with you so that the sisters can possibly have some time for their question and answer session, inshallah. And tomorrow, as you know, for the next 7 more days after today, we will be going through our discussions of these important ahadith and try to give some background information regarding the Sahaba and so forth. So if the sisters can prepare some of their questions and can send them out, inshallah, we will do the best we can to answer them for the next 15 minutes, inshallah ta'ala. The brother is asking, one of the brothers also in attendance, he's asking, he says, you mentioned, you gave an example when you were discussing modesty that in lam tastahi faf'al ma shi't, if you do not feel shy from something, do as you wish. One of the examples we gave that if a woman, for example, she's known to be promiscuous and commit zina, that this major sin may be something that will cause her to overlook what to her seems to be a smaller sin in comparison, and what to us also is a smaller sin in comparison, which is maybe not covering properly. So we know that from the urf, from the understanding, from logic, that a person who commits a major sin, that the smaller sins, although they are still large in effect, meaning smaller in comparison to that major sin, causes this person to overlook it. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying, if you are not shy, meaning that it probably means you are doing something that is far greater, that is causing you to overlook this sin and deem it insignificant. And this is important, it's not just in these major issues. Listen to the statement of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud where he says, in your day, meaning at the time of the Tabi'een, you are committing deeds that you take as being very small. But at the time of the Prophet ﷺ living with us, kunna na'udduha, we used to count these sins as mountainous, large errors. And this shows us that the way we turn further and further from the blessed time of a salaf, a salih, from these time of these best blessed 3 generations, the further we stray, the more we begin to lose our luster and our love for pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being constant in worship to Him. So this is what was meant. It's not to mean that hijab is a small sin, meaning it is smaller than to be promiscuous and to be someone who submits herself into the act that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has deemed as one of the greatest of the 7 sab'a al-mubiqat sins that are known to humanity, known as being a sin in almost all of the cultures and all of the differing religions of the world. Now, one of the sisters is asking a question. One of our sisters in Houston is mentioning that we mentioned from the attributes of Iman is to remove harmful things from the path that people tread upon. The sister is asking, if a sister cleans her home and the home that she shares with her husband, and she has the intention of doing so to please Allah, will this be counted as something of this nature? And the answer is yes, and that is a very good question. We know that in Islam, the scholars have 2 opinions regarding to the woman cleaning the home that she lives in with her husband. Of the scholars who have stated that there is no obligation for the Muslim woman to clean the home. There is nothing that says, because she is the wife of someone, she must. And they say that if she does the cleaning, then it is deemed a sadaqah that she is doing for her husband. And in fact, the Muslim woman, if she, before gets married, she can demand in the contract of marriage, she can say, if you wish for me to clean, you have to pay this certain amount of money. If you wish for me to do this, you have to pay this certain amount of money. Laundry's $10 a month. You know, dishes are $15 a month. All of this is something that is valid for her because it's not something from her obligated duties as being a wife. It is something that she does as sadaqah.